He's going to strap a bomb on him. He's going to give me the remote control, and I'm going to promise not to press the button.
Okay.
Yeah, we're on chapter 3 of 1 John. Does anybody have anything they want to say? Or now, we have to talk nice, remember now, because if we're on TeamSpeak, we don't want to, somebody talked ugly last week, and we don't want to do that again.
Brian, I know. I don't know if we can keep you in line.
Well, I'm going to try. I talked to my, JJ gave me a good scolding after everybody left. So I'm hoping that I can behave myself long enough to.
You got that old white Bible. Why don't you get a box?
Bill, you can't see, but Mark's here, Randy's here, the Edomite's here, Fulton's here, Donnie's here, I'm here, and JJ's here.
Wonderful.
So we have a compliment. Jonathan is in Baton Rouge doing a survival class today through Sunday, so he couldn't be here.
He's in the wrong survival class.
That's right.
I'm going to pick him from my survival. I'm going to take him up in the cooking room.
Lord goodness. You're both going to be.
Hey,
you know, nobody says Cooper Road anymore. It's just us old fogies. You know, it's Martin Luther King Drive now.
Yeah.
But it was Cooper yeah, Road
was
growing up.
I'm going to give a little something for another mile.
Bill, you got any words of wisdom to impart to us before we start?
I don't know. My head's spinning. I'm too busy. I had a Euroforum this afternoon, and I talked about Christmas on the Euroforum. The program will be posted after the after this Bible study, right? So if anybody wants to listen to the first 20, 30 minutes of that, that's my perspective on Christmas, right? It's also an article on Christigenia.
I've already heard about the article. You're not going to tell us you don't believe in Saint Nick.
Yeah, you know, Saint Nick, he's got to go, right? He probably needs a shave and a diet.
Well,
last week, you know, this first epistle of John, I think, is a really, really important epistle, right? I mean, it's the whole struggle with what Satan is. It is encapsulated in this epistle, right? And in the first three chapters, we saw that John focuses on Israelites and sin, and on the Israelites' relationship to Yahweh, right? And I think that this can't be stressed enough. And we see that a love of God requires an unquestioning obedience to His word, and also demands that we have a love for our brethren, right? And without such love and without such obedience, John makes it absolutely clear that we could have no relationship with God whatsoever. And that falls into what I said about Christmas today too, right? Because we can't we feel lucky to be called by Yahweh and to be given this knowledge. It's a blessing, and just because our dumbass brethren in the world don't know any better doesn't mean that we should despise them for what they don't know, right? Because what we have been fortunate enough to gain the true understanding of Scripture, right? That's my point with the Christmas thing, right? Well, John makes a clear distinction in his first epistle, and that's all watered down by this crummy King James and all these other translations. And that is that that distinction is that if we sin, we have an intercessor in Christ. But there's a clear distinction between the sinner who has the intercession with Christ and with those who actually create sin. And those are the people of the devil. They create all the sin in our society. And they're the pornographers, and they're the owners of gambling houses, and the panderers, and the bankers. They are the creators of sin in our society, and they are the deniers of Christ. And once you understand that from this epistle, life becomes very clear, and two seed line is perfectly clear, right? I mean, that to me it's no clearer than in this first epistle of John. All men sin, but when we sin and we repent and have a pure heart before God, that then we're forgiven. And Paul even says that blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sin. And that's the Israelite who recognizes Christ as his Redeemer and understands that the will of God in the world and the sovereignty of God and is repentant, right? And we have that intercessor. The Jews, the bankers, the whoremasters, the drug makers, they don't have an intercessor for sin. They are the creators of sin. They are the people of the devil. We don't sin because our seed is in us. And John says that because our seed abides in us. If we are pure Israelite children, pure Adamic children of God, then God is not going to impute to us that sin. He's promised us that we would be forgiven that sin without exception. All Israelites are forgiven that sin. And that's the point that John is trying to drive home in 1 John chapter 3. That doesn't, yeah, you know, that's also the same thing that Paul always struggled with explaining, because the Judaizers would always say, well, what about this and what about that? And oh, you people teach you could sin all you want and you'll be forgiven. Well, Paul addressed that at length in Romans chapters 2, 3, 4, and he said that because we have this knowledge, we shouldn't want to sin anymore, and that's when where he said that we should instead choose to establish the law. Yeah, you know, just because we know we're forgiven our sins, that doesn't mean we should go sin more. And Peter said the same thing too, in a different way. Well, when he warns that we shouldn't use our liberty as a cloak for sin, right? And that's exactly what he said. And that's, he means the same thing that Paul meant in Romans and the same thing that John meant in 1 John here in chapter 3. But they all expressed it different ways. But they were all talking about the same thing. That they were all trying to describe the same aspects of our relationship with God. Now, in verse 9 in chapter 3, John said, each who has been born from of Yahweh does not create wrongdoing because his seed abides in him. And in John chapter 4, we're going to learn about spirits that are born of the world and spirits that are born of God. And you know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that we are sown a physical seed and raised a spiritual seed. And if there's a body, meaning an Adamic body, then if there's an Adamic body, then there's a spiritual body. And Paul, it's very esoteric language, but John, and as we proceed into chapter 4 here in 1 John, we'll see that he's talking about the spirits that are in the world and how we should scrutinize them, how we should test them. And he's not talking about ghosts, right? He's talking about the spirits that animate men, the spirits in our bodies, that every spirit we encounter, we must analyze and scrutinize to see whether it's from God. He's talking about people and the spirit that those people bear. And remember, in the Enoch literature, and it's right in the Dead Sea Scrolls, where it says, exterminate all the spirits of the bastards and the sons of the watchers. And the spirits of the bastards are the people that had mixed their race in the flood. And we know that the Kenites made it through the flood, and the Rephaim mingled with them. And the Rephaim are the descendants of the giants. Those bastard evil spirits, they're still with us today. And we call them Jews, and we call them Arabs, and other various races that came out of that same area that have always been opposed to us. And that's what John's talking about. Yet, you know, when he talks about these spirits, that the Catholics try to spiritualize all this. Well, those spirits are walking around in flesh bodies, right? I mean, that's where Paul, you know, talks about the treasure we have in earthen vessels. The earthen vessels are these bodies, and that treasure is the Spirit of God. Well, they have treasures in earthen, that they have spirits in earthen vessels also, but they're evil spirits, they're wicked spirits, because they were born in rebellion from God, because they're born of mixed race. And that's what we're going to see here in 1 John 4. And all of this is 2C line. Every bit of this first epistle of John is 2C line teaching. It's amazing that more people don't read this plainly and understand how it applies to the world today, because it applies to the world all around us every day, and it has throughout all of history.
If you had to sum up in a sentence why the anti-Paul people hate Paul so much, what would you say?
Because he's mistranslated and misunderstood. He's mistranslated. Paul's epistles are the most mistranslated books in world history. And the anti-Paul people just don't understand it because they don't read Greek. If they read Greek, and if they saw how Paul was confirmed time and time again by James, by Peter, by John, that they would understand Paul and appreciate him. But their hearts are hardened, and they're stiff-necked, and they have a hatred for Paul because they equate all of the Catholic Church universalism with Paul and blame it all on him, and none of it should be blamed on him.
Okay,
because he's so mistranslated.
In general, who are these anti-Paul people? Are these Baptist, Catholic, Methodist?
Identity. A lot of them claim to be identity.
Mainly identity? Okay.
Well, Mark, you know, I don't expect you to go look, right? But you can. It's there. If you go to the Christigenia Forum, you have to log in and look in my Christian Idiodentity section, and you'll find in December of 2000, I was ordained into a Christian Identity Church in Michigan, right, as a pastor, right? I have the certificate. It's the same church that Jim Wickstrom was a pastor in. And I don't make anything big of it. You know, it doesn't mean anything to me. I don't use titles or anything like that. I despise them. Well, anyway, these people, you know, a couple of them were really close to me. One of them was in prison with me for a couple of years. He was a really good guy. His name is Ralph Daigle. He was identity for 30 years. And he knew Wickstrom for 30 years. And they worked together up until the Kathy Kallstrom affair when they parted ways, when Wickstrom suddenly appeared with some other guy's wife, right, which is a huge indiscretion. Well, anyway, I explain in that forum, I have copies of my certificates and the paperwork right there, and I explain in the forum, and this is very tongue-in-cheek, right? I'm being very sarcastic when I made this post, and I wrote that they, you know, since they're following John Spong and Joaquin Prince, and Spong and Prince they're the source of much of the Paul Basher's information, right? Since they're following those guys, and those guys are from New Jersey, and since they ordained me, and I'm from New Jersey, and since they won't listen to me about Paul, that I'm excommunicating them all, and I excommunicated the whole church, right? I'm just joking when I said that. It's meant to be sarcastic. But this is an entire Christian Identity congregation, like 40 people and two pastors that all went off into Paul bashing.
Okay.
And I don't have anything to do with them since, right? I mean, I haven't – that they were dear friends of mine, and I haven't talked to them in, I don't know, at least 3 years. Because they all get tied up in Paul bashing. And it's only out of ignorance. And they're men that should have known better. That they're men that should have known better. One of them spent 2 years with me in prison, and we spoke – I was studying Greek at the time. And we spoke about how Paul was mistranslated over and over again. I spoke to him almost every day for 2 years. We'd walk the yard and talk. And he just lost it. He went home and got tied up with these Paul-bashing people and lost it. And it's been, you know, it's always been a something I regretted, but I have no control over.
Okay.
There's a lot of others. There really are that claim to be identity, and they're Paul bashers because they don't understand Paul. And that, yet, you know, I could go to Matthew or I could go to Luke or I could, well, they discredit Luke too, like fools. I could go to John or Matthew. Yet, you know, John 3:16. If you take that out of context, that's a universalist statement. And the closing verses of Matthew, where it talks about go out and preach to all nations, right? And that's mistranslated, and it's very subtly mistranslated because an article is missing. But that can be taken as a universalist statement.
Let me ask that question, Jerry. I wanted to hear his answer.
No, people have been. There have been lots of anti-Paul people that has been on the various programs and things over the last couple of years. Some of them get very nasty and vocal, and I just wondered. I just wanted to hear his interpretation as to what drove a lot of these people as far as being so hateful and everything about it. That they've even been to the point that they've disowned the programs and left in a huff because they didn't like it.
Well, that's because they didn't want to listen, Gerald. You know, I did 2 years worth of Paul programs with Eli. They didn't want to listen because they have their prejudices and they think they know something and they really don't know anything. And I've said it before, I'll debate any one of those Paul bashers and I'll crush them.
Yeah, but they won't debate, you see. They want to throw out a statement and then run.
Anybody that don't understand Paul,
I'll talk loud now. Sir.
Anybody that don't understand Paul, my opinion is an idiot.
That helped. I'm sure that would.
Did y'all hear it?
Okay, well, you answered that pretty well. That's I kind of knew the answer a little bit, but I wanted to hear you expound upon it.
Well, I got 100 pages of it on my website called William Fink versus the Paul Bashers, right?
I know. Is anybody else got anything to say before we jump into the middle of chapter 3?
Four?
Four?
Yeah, we just did.
Well, I've got my mark on 3.
Oh, we did that.
Oh, no, it goes into 4. I beg your pardon. I am 71. You know, it cut me a little slack. Okay.
I think the scrutinizing the spirit of the managers is there because it's more difficult than it is when they're obviously of a pure race, of a pure different race. And you have a manager, and we have a lot of that down here. You have, they're not black anymore, but they're probably got more white blood in them than they do black, but you can still tell that the African heritage is there, and they go to acting a little bit better. That's
why. Randy, that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. But I got to say a couple of things. You know, in the first century, the Edomites were almost impossible to distinguish for most men from the Israelites. And a lot of us don't realize that. But you know, John wrote in his gospel that Christ had no need to have the testimony concerning any man, because he knew what was in men. But most of the apostles couldn't tell apart the wheat and the tares, and the Edomites infiltrated, and they were mostly white blood in the first place, and they're intermixing with the Judeans, and they look whiter and whiter, and the Josephus, if you read the history of Josephus, he talks about the Edomites, but never one time does he mention that they have any different sort of appearance or look than the Israelites. So it must have been hard for those people to tell apart the Edomites from Israel.
What would a mom and dad to do trying to get a son or daughter married off? And
yeah.
And would you have to marry within your cousin's family? I mean,
well, back then, it's evident that they did marry. You know, the people in Galilee were marrying within their cousin's families. that they were marrying their near kin, people in the same town. And our race did that. I mean, that was the norm back in medieval Germany and in Ireland and in England. That was the norm.
Well, it was done here in the sunny south, too, back in the antebellum days. Cousins married cousins because they wanted to be they wanted to keep it within their race.
Right. And that was the safe way to do so.
Yeah,
you know, you were expected to marry a third or a fourth cousin, somebody in your own village. Yeah, you know, look at what Abraham did. He sent back to where he came from to get a wife for Isaac, to his own kin, to his brother's daughter. And look at what Jacob did. Well, I'm sorry, what Isaac did. He sent Jacob back to his homeland so that Jacob could marry one of his own cousins.
But the key to that is the father went and got a bride or a husband for his kid. He chose
right.
That good.
Well, right.
Put your hand under my thigh and go get me a, They went to a lot of trouble to check their butt.
But the king of father had much more to do with it than they did now.
That's
and
why
it's
going
to leave. It's late what you're talking about.
And that's the way it should be. The father should have everything to do with it.
Right.
That's why it used to be that way. And it was no exception. And
let me say this. Let me say that these Edomite Jews, right, that they looked a lot more like us at the time of Christ. And after that, they rejected Christ. And it's a matter of prophecy that the gospel be the dividing point, that the word of God be the dividing point. That's the way God decreed it, right? So that he could show us, I believe, that his word stands. And that his word is true, and that it's only for us, that these others can't see it. Well, after the time of Christ, when the Edomites had rejected Christianity, eventually they were pushed out of the Byzantine Empire because the practitioners of Judaism couldn't practice their religion. They couldn't own Christian slaves. They couldn't hold public office. Everything they liked to do, they couldn't loan people money at interest. They were banned from doing. And they were eventually pushed out of the empire. And when they were pushed out of the empire, they went to Khazaria. And what did they do? They race mixed with Turks. They went to Arabia. They race mixed with Arabians. They went to Algeria, and eventually they race mixed there. I mean, they race mixed everywhere they went, and that's why today we can tell them apart, usually, not always, but we can usually tell them apart a lot better, is because they've done a lot of race mixing since the time of Christ. But, you know, even Canaan was originally white, right? And it was God's word. In the old world, it was God's word and his commandment to keep the children of, for the children of Israel to stay separate, that kept us separate. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today.
There has to be some sort of divine protection, at least, to an extent.
Absolutely.
There has to be some kind of guiding hand on this thing, or that's what we were talking about just before. You came in on the phone, you know, we're talking about how the Muslims were taking over Europe and were here. And, of course, that's what Joshua is talking about when he says that the race will not go out of existence before all things get fulfilled, you know.
Right, absolutely. And they the Muslims are every bit as bad as the Jews, racially and religiously. Islam is a Jewish religion. Islam has Jewish roots.
I saw the news last night, you know, the Iran, I guess before the current administration, that was the Shah of Iran, but before the Shah, they had a leader, in his, I can't remember his full name, but the first characters of his last name was Mossad. I'm thinking, what kind of mixture, Arab-Jew mixture is that?
Right, absolutely. I wouldn't doubt it. After the First World War, the English bankers basically divided up the Ottoman Empire and parcel out parts of it to who they thought would remain faithful to them. And that's where all those sheiks come from. And a lot of those sheiks are probably Jews.
Well, Saudi Arabia, you know, they're mostly all Jews.
Right.
The leadership.
Right, because they were appointed by the British bankers to have rule over those lands. Yeah, you know, the English conquered all that land when they defeated the Ottoman Turks in the First World War. And England gained possession of all that land. And they split it up amongst who they thought would remain faithful, which is basically what one Jewish gang, just like in Russia, just like everywhere else they operate, given large sums of other people's property to other Jewish gangs. That's all it is. And they've been ruling over those people ever since. And Judaism and Islam have really got together just swell. Except in Palestine with the Palestinians. And that's all a circus show. That's all a circus show that constantly reminds people that the Jews are a legitimate people. That's all they're trying to do there. They're maintaining their pretense of biblical legitimacy by fighting over that 90 square miles of friggin' desert, barren desert wasteland. That's what they're fighting over. Maybe it's a little more than that. Maybe it's a couple of thousand square miles. It's 90 miles long and about 15, 20 miles wide on average. So whatever, it's a patch of desert. And all they're doing is putting on a show so that the rest of the world can look on and see, oh, they're the ancient Israelites fighting for their land. My butt. They're playing it in the hands of God. Well, anyway, yeah, the Jews, the Edomites were a lot more similar to the Israelites than most people in identity realize. And that's evident from the gospel and from the history books. Christ could tell them apart, but the apostles weren't sure. And Josephus, the historian, when you read his history, you realize that he was pretty clueless. He knew the difference between Edomites and Israelites, but he couldn't tell them apart. And he wrote about the Edomites quite often like they were good people.
I know a lot of people have a lot more discernment than I do. My wife, she can tell you in about 2 minutes a person's character, and she very seldom is wrong. You know, she can tell you that there's something wrong here. it's uncanny to me because I live in this little dark corner. I can't, you know. If it ain't an obvious thing, I can give people the benefit of the doubt, but she knows what's going on right off the bat.
That's the first feeling you get.
That's in a lot of trouble in a lot of churches, too.
Well, you know something, Randy? Paul talks about the gifts that are given to men, and one of those gifts is the discernment of spirits. He's not talking about ghosts floating around the air. He's talking about what is in a man. So your wife may very well have that gift, right? A lot of people do.
I've learned to trust her on it.
Well, me and my wife talked about that. The Holy Spirit lives there, right? He's telling you, run. Get away. He said, run, you better run. You just ain't got as much Holy Spirit as she has.
You're one of the people she doesn't stay away from.
Run.
All right, we got any other discussions before we jump into chapter 4? Anyone? Okay. Bill, I wasn't cutting you off. Did you have anything else you wanted to add?
Nah, I think you know, just so y'all could read a few verses in a row, I'll just say that in verse 3 we're going to read about the Antichrist again, and they are the Jews and the other people who are opposed to Christ. They're real, tangible people, right? This ain't no future beast leader or anything like that, right?
Right. It's right there, black and white. I don't see how you could almost.
Yeah.
You can't get it wrong. You have to.
Can they see it?
We say they don't read it. Nobody reads it.
I just seems like
they're so indoctrinated with Judeo-Christian crap that they just glide right over it. They don't understand what they're reading.
It's right, and that amazes me, and it'll always will, right?
That verse.
Well, you know, they got commentaries explaining it just.
Well, they can explain it a little differently.
Yeah, and that's one.
Different twist on things.
That's one of the big things that's wrong with Judeo-Christian is these commentaries. They've all got these, or they got something from the National Council of Churches or something that explains everything to them. And they can't stand up in the pulpit and do any kind of decent discussion. They've got to pull out one of these deals and quote it. They can't think for themselves. They can't reason.
No, the main reason is when they pass a plate, if you hurt those people's feelings, they're gone, and they ain't going to be nobody that had to pay for the Mercedes. When they pass a plate, there won't be nobody left. They can't operate with this. But it ain't just money. It's the people that just they don't want to change their way of belief.
Right. Well, it's easy.
Right. Wouldn't change either. Somebody told you're going to burn in hell if you didn't believe that.
Well, that's another
thing. That's got them all caught.
He did change.
Yeah, but did he really change? That's the question.
He really did. I'm sure he's having a hard time.
Yeah. He really did change. But it's very few. They were questioning their leadership.
You would have to go to the Baptist church for a while. How they got it all messed up. You know, it's just a... easy to see, but for them, they can't see it. Only change. Go to hell, burn forever like the fourth church.
Yeah. It's like my neighbor. They can't have anything to do with me much because they'll be embarrassed with all of their church members and everything if it gets out that, you know, they're associating with somebody that believes the way I believe.
Yeah, there are people that believe like that, like you're talking about. So they don't care no more.
Yeah, I don't let nobody know I'm winning.
I got some brown drills.
All right, we ready to start. Who's going to do the kickoff?
I'll kick it off.
All right,
Mark's ready after that. Go down the line. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereas ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is, in the world.
So they're not only the Antichrist, they're also the false prophets.
Well, that sure does screw up most everybody that's on television, because they're all denying Christ.
Well, they're denying Christ, and they're consistently making false prophecies, right?
Right.
And we even have... spirits in Christian identity that talk about Nibiru and Elenin and deep freezes in Europe that are going to wipe out half the population and all this other garbage. And they're false prophets, right? I'm not thinking about anybody in particular.
Of course not.
Of course not.
That's spiritual. I mean, that is spiritual. That's part of a man's makeup when he starts spouting that garbage. And this tells us that.
Well, I'd like to point out, too, that you can use the name of Jesus and not believe this verse here. That
right.
People who throw the name of Jesus around, but because because we've gone away from the Yeshua the Anointed or Yeshua the, you know, the Messiah... and we've chosen this Jesus in Christ, they can kind of present it in any fashion they want, because it's not necessarily tied to the Yahweh name, and it becomes, it's possible that that people who are not Christian can present this title and not fulfill this obligation of the verse.
And you know, last week, I forget exactly where the verse is, but I know we covered it last week, and it talked about every tongue that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh has God. Well, that word that's translated confess there, that word is homologeo, and that word means to agree with in speech. It means more than just confess, right? And that word is, you know, caused a lot of false religion too when they translate a word that even seems innocuous like that, because if you can't profess Christ properly without agreeing with all of his words, and these people, they profess Christ or they profess Jesus, as Randy says, and then they go denying all his words.
But it's a denial. If you believe that Yahshua means that Yahweh saved us, or Yahweh saved his people, then if you believe that someone can become saved, or someone needs to be saved, or someone, see what I'm saying? That's teaching that he didn't really do what he intended to do, that you have to do it yourself by performing whatever sacrament that the teacher teaches to be necessary in order that you obtain what he made possible for you to obtain for yourself. That's not teaching Yahshua the Christ.
Right.
Teaching that Yahshua the Christ is that he came and
he almost did it.
And he provided all these things for you, and now you enter into his presence by thanking him and being thankful for it and being obedient to it. But as long as they're using the fear tactics and the control groups of trying to get you to respond in a certain way in order that you can obtain what that God may give you if you do just the right thing, that's not teaching that Yahweh did it. So, in reality, a lot of the doctrinal views of most of the churches out there are not teaching that Yahweh God himself came and saved his people and through a fleshly experience of his own life and his own blood.
So when Yahshua said it is finished, he didn't really mean it.
Well, I'm saying that that the teaching that goes on is contrary to the idea that it's done and it's actually finished. Like,
well,
right.
What all teaching works salvation. How to do something.
That's how they can keep everybody corralled in these churches, is to keep them busy. You know, where you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other. And that's what keeps them active and participating in the church.
Well, it legitimizes a professional priesthood too, right?
Right.
It legitimizes a professional priesthood. These men don't teach the scripture. They don't shepherd the flock. That they perform rituals, and they expect money for the performance of rituals. They're the same as the ancient pagan priests. That's the same exact thing the ancient pagan priest did. Yet you thought you needed to be absolved of your sin, or you thought you sought some kind of favor from the gods. You go to a pagan priest, you throw him some money, and he performs a ritual for you, and you believe you got it. It's the same thing all over.
Me out of purgatory.
Yeah, right. It's the same thing all over again. That's what's really behind work salvation. It is the legitimacy of the professional priesthood.
I guess what I was trying to point out was that many people believe this is almost a universal verse that teaches that everyone who you know, can utter a certain phrase is included in this. But to believe in Yahshua the Christ is different than just using the name.
Well, exactly. Like Paul says, you have to agree in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You have to agree with every one of his words. And he only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So if you want to be a nigger and believe that, that's fine. You're doing all right. But you better get lost.
Have your fun now.
Well, no, the thing about it is, even for if you're a nigger, you embrace awful statutes and judgments out of the Bible, then your life truly would be better than if you're not going to have a venereal disease, you're not going to have, you know, if you embrace law. But that's the, as far as it goes, you know, is the circumstance of consequence of obedience principles that are laid out that will work for, you know, they'll work for them too. You know, if you don't have the adulterous affairs and the fornications, there are some benefits to you.
Well, right. Most of it's just cause and effect.
Right. Right.
When are we supposed to make them honor our God? I mean, we weren't going to let them build totem poles out there.
Well, you know, it's Fulton, that's I know where you're getting that from, but those strangers that were in our gates that were supposed to be compelled to live by our laws, that word is not nekar or zur. That word is ger, and there's five words for stranger, and they all mean something different, right? It's The word ger, and that translates to the Greek word xenos, that also means, that's also translated stranger in the New Testament, right? But a ger in Hebrew, or a xenos in Greek, wasn't an alien. A xenos and a ger are strangers. They're people who have an expectation. They're outsiders who have an expectation of hospitality in your land. That's a totally different thing than a racial alien.
Yes.
And even I could pick up, I could go upstairs, right? And I could get the copy of Euripides from the Harvard Loeb Classical Library off my bookshelf. And I could show you in that copy of Euripides that a guy named Kovacs, who is a professor of Greek in Virginia right now, he translated recently in the 1990s Euripides for the Harvard Loeb Classical Library to replace a translation that was done in the early 1900s. And I had a little trepidation at that, you know, because I'd rather have the older stuff. But I opened this up and I read it, you know, because I had it sent to me in prison. I read it, and he translated that word xenos, that the King James translates as stranger, he translated that as guest friend. And that's the way it should be translated. A xenos is not a stranger. A xenos is somebody from another land that has an expectation of certain rights and hospitality when he visits your land. And in the Bible, that can only be said of those other Genesis chapter 10, Adamic white nations. That can't be said of the Zulus and the Hutus and the Canaanites and all those other people that are aliens that the Israelites were commanded not to allow into the congregation.
Destroy them out of the land.
So we take that, you know, you got to be real careful with those five words that mean stranger to read them in their historical context. And that, you know, somebody from Elam or a man from Assyria or from Aram from Syria, he would have a right crossing through Hebrew land. He would have an expectation of hospitality because he's a cousin. He's a far kinsman, but he's basically a cousin. And he's from a nation, another Genesis 10 Adamic nation. He would have an expectation of hospitality. Just like when a man from Switzerland walks through Bavaria, he would have an expectation to be treated right.
Yeah, this is where all the restitution of all races mess up is on what you're talking about, because they try to make the strangers other people and put them on the law.
Well, that whole restitution of all things is phony as hell from the ground up. But because Christ said that Elijah would come and restore all things, and the only place you find that in the Old Testament is in Malachi chapter 4, and it's only talking about all things between God and the children of Israel, period. Turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. That has to be what Christ talks about, because that's the only place in the Old Testament prophets where Elijah is mentioned as coming.
I ought to go back and get my money back. I give James Bergman one time.
Yeah, and then hit him in the head with a bat. Because he's lying. He's a straight liar. The restitution of all things is clearly the restitution of all things between God and his people Israel. Period. That's it. It's the restoration of Israel. It's the same restoration that Paul talks about all through his epistles. It's in about three or four of his epistles. The explanation of the restoration of Israel. It's in Romans, it's in Ephesians, it's in Philippians.
Okay, verse 4. We are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Well, that word is actually deception in my translation. I could see what it's translated from.
What do you think, James?
Well, I guess still seeing deception where King James has error.
Yeah, that word isn't. Yeah, you know, error is wrongdoing. It's hamartia or sin. That word is plane, right? And that means a wandering astray. That's deception, right? Metaphorically, that's deception. It's a spirit wandering astray, right? That's the spirit of deception. That John makes it very clear here that you're either born from of God or you're born from of the world. The Adamic race is born from God, and no other race can claim that. No other race can claim that they were born from God, that their spirits are from God. That this is one of the reasons why Clifton and I teach what we do about the end times. Because all the other races and all the other peoples that we see are born of the world. They're not born of God. They're not born from above. There are people born from God, and there are people born of the world. Well, if we're born of God, everybody else has to be born of the world. And they don't have a future with God, because unless you're born from above, you don't see the kingdom of heaven. You don't see it. You don't see it as a slave. You don't see it as a subject. You don't see it as an outsider. You don't see it.
Amen to that. Okay, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and every one that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation.
Yeah, you know, this is important that this says propitiation here, even in the King James, right? That there's a mistranslation of this word in the Epistle to the Romans, and the King James translates it atonement. And Christ is not an atonement. He's a propitiation. There's a difference. And this is an important difference, right? To me, it is. It's very important. A propitiation is something that's offered freely. If I borrow your car, Mark, and I smash it, I wrap it around a tree, and I ask you how much the car was worth, and you said $4,000, and I hand you the $4,000, that $4,000 is an atonement. It atones for what I took from you. It makes up for it. That's an atonement. But if I smash your car and there ain't no way I could give you $4,000, I ain't got a penny to my name. And you say, Bill, don't worry about it. You have offered a propitiation. We maintain our friendship because you forgave me the $4,000 freely. And I ain't got to worry about it because you told me not to worry about it. And we maintain our friendship and you made a propitiation. But I sure as hell ain't made an atonement. You see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
An atonement is something that you pay back in return for something. But a propitiation is something that's offered freely. And Christ is our propitiation. He's not our atonement. We'll make our atonement when we finally believe him. That's the way I look at that. And that don't come till the end. When we finally repent and say, wow, we screwed up. But that propitiation, we can't make a propitiation. Only he could do that. It's a free will offering, as Paul calls it. It doesn't cost us anything to be reconciled for God. God did all the work. We didn't do nothing. We can't do nothing.
Okay, number 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us.
Yeah, you know, let me say something real quick. I know I'm a pain in the neck tonight, right? We're never going to get through this chapter.
No.
Yeah, you know, what we see here that it's what we have to love one another, and they who don't love have no part with us is what John's explaining here, right? Well, when you, if you read the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25, and this is something a lot of fools miss. How are the sheep judged? The sheep are judged by how they treated one of these, the least of my brethren. The sheep are only judged for how they treated the sheep. It don't matter how they treated the goats. They're judged for how they treated the sheep, period. That's an aspect of that parable in Matthew 25 that most identity scholars miss. So we're to love each other and to hell with everybody else. It don't matter. It don't matter how we treat these other people. It's every time we treat them good, well, we get screwed. Okay, that's all I got to say about that.
Well, that's the whole point. You know, they're not supposed to be around us. That's
right.
What we messed up at.
Exactly. Exactly. They're not even supposed to be part of our society.
That's the reason, what, back to that stranger a while ago, the identity people want to rule over the niggers. Teach them the law and all that kind of stuff.
That's the Talmud, though. That's what the Talmud teaches the Jews. I don't want any part of that. I don't want to rule over anybody. Yeah, you know, that's the example Paul said, is that we should never try to rule over anybody. Not our brethren. Not anybody. We should manage our own households well and treat our brethren as best we can, but not try to rule over them.
You know, I could see a lot of that in the 50s growing up, you know, in the early 50s. The white people treated each other a lot more decently than they do now, and they didn't worry about Leroy or Rufus or any of them, you know, they were just matter of fact. You know, they didn't mistreat them, but they were just like cattle and dogs and other things. You know, they just were there, and they were there for a purpose. But they were not brought into our society or accepted in our social order. And
well, right, Gerald, and that's the way it should be. We have no reason to be cruel to them. They just have to go away. God will handle them.
Going back to Japan and all them places, aren't they?
Yeah. Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, you know, the problem with that teaching is that it encourages the creation of bastards, right?
Yeah.
You lose your moral foundation for telling your daughter that she can't sleep with Pedro. If your daughter thinks that her little babies with Pedro are going to go back to Mexico and live happily ever after. If your daughter thinks that her little babies are going into the lake of fire, well then she's going to think twice about making some of them, ain't she? And we're told, you know, we're told that it's going to take 8 months to bury the bodies. We're not told that it's going to take 8 months to print the damn bus tickets.
Well, it does away with consequences. If there are no consequences, then, you know, why shouldn't we eat, drink, and make merry?
Well, that's my point, Gerald, and that's the evil to that teaching. That's the evil to Christian identity universalism. It's no better than Catholicism. It's no different. There are no consequences. Is right. That's hits the nail on the head.
Okay, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, He in us. Because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth our fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love also his brother also.
Now
all the churches want to say that means all mankind. And that is not what that means. That means his Israelite brother.
Well, of course. It's his brother. It's his Adelphus. It's his kinsman. Paul defines, Paul defines the word sister. Let me find a phrase, right, real quick. It's in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9:5, right? Paul talks about, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas or Peter? That word, sister, is adelphe, and that could mean your literal sister from the same mother, or it could mean your sister in the wider sense, like a cousin or a kinswoman, and wives were expected to be of your race, and they were expected to be of your kin. Yet, you know, if you were a man of Benjamin, at one time you were expected to marry a woman of Benjamin. If you were a Galilean, Israelite, you were expected to marry a Galilean Israelite. In Greece, if you were an Athenian, you were expected to marry an Athenian. If you married a Spartan, that was considered illegitimate. In Rome, they had laws about who was allowed to intermarry and who wasn't. Not only did they have those laws in Rome, they had those laws in every land they conquered. They had laws that the Judeans couldn't marry a Greek. They had laws that an Egyptian couldn't marry a Roman. Romans had laws of intermarriage that governed and prevented race mixing. And that's not too many people know about that, but that's history. And you could pick up a history book and read about the laws of intermarriage. I mean, they're mentioned. That now, Paul defines that a wife should be, he says a wife should be a sister or a kinswoman in 1 Corinthians 9:5. That now that, that Catholic or mainstream opinion that word is used, that word sister or brother is used spiritually, well, when you really want to examine the scripture, you'll see that falls apart, that it's not used spiritually. And there are many scriptures that prove that. Like when Christ was told that his brethren were outside. He says, he who does the will of my brother, of my father is my brethren. Yeah, he says that. But they're all of the same race of Israel. And what sense would it make if, what sense would it make if the man had used the term in that fashion by telling Christ that his sisters and brothers were outside? But because, I mean, he would have had a room full of them. That there's a lot of places in Scripture where you could go and see that's only used in a racial sense, that term.
I had an argument this discussion with this guy this week about Moses, his Cushite wife, it's translated Ethiopian.
Right.
He said that the Miriam being mad would prove it was a different race. I told him, no, Moses was a Levite. Marion was upset not because she was of a different blood lineage, but because she wasn't a Levite that he married.
Right, they were expected to marry other Levites. They were expected to marry people of their own tribe.
Marion Adamite, but she, that's the reason Marion was upset.
You know why they started doing that a jillion years ago? Because they were losing all of their identity as a tribe. If some of them had more girls and they married another tribe, pretty soon we wouldn't have nothing left. One tribe would deteriorate. A tribe was big enough that they could marry. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? In other words, our tribe, if Benjamin wound up having more girls and they married, the boys were hauling their wealth off. They were hauling their wealth off.
Well, there's an important distinction to make in 4:14 here, where it says, where John says that Yahweh sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And a lot of people ask me, how are we supposed to hate the world if Christ is supposed to save the world? And what my answer usually is that, as we see in John, in the Gospel of John 1:10, that Christ came to save the society which was made through him. He came to save the world that he created, the society that he created. We're told to hate the world and to get out of the world because the entire world lies under the power of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the power of the devil, right? That's the world that we hate. That's the world that we despise. The world that lies under the power of the devil. If it didn't lie under the power of the devil, it would not need saving. Christ came to save the Adamic society that he created. That's the society, that's the world he came to save. We're to hate the world that lies under the power of the devil. That's the world that we're to separate ourselves from.
Power of the air is as opposed to the power of the spirit. Prince of the power of the air is what?
Well, and the whole world lies under the power of the wicked one, and we see that every day. Just look at who's running things.
And if you want to, all right, chapter 5. Each believing that Yahshua is the Christ has been born from Yahweh, and each loving he who engendered loves he having been engendered by him. By this we know that we should love the children of Yahweh when we would love Yahweh and we would keep his commandments. This is love of Yahweh, that we should keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everything which has been engendered by Yahweh prevails over society, and this is the victory prevailing over society, our faith. Now, who is he prevailing over society if not he who believes that Yahshua is the Son of Yahweh? This is he having come through water and blood, Yahshua Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that testifies, because the Spirit is truth. They bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in one. See, the testimony of men, the testimony of Yahweh is greater. Now this is the testimony of Yahweh, that he testified concerning his Son. He believing in the Son of Yahweh has the testimony within him. Not believing in Yahweh makes him a liar, because he does not believe in the testimony that Yahweh has testified concerning his Son.
I have a few things to say about this, if you don't mind.
Go ahead.
That the in verse 5 we see that this is he having come through water and blood, right? He came through water and blood. He didn't go because of bloodshed. This isn't referring to the cross. That this is referring to the birth of Christ. And he came through the blood because he came according to the genealogy. So we see the use of blood. We can't spiritualize blood here. This doesn't mean belief and baptism and things which the Pharisees practiced. That this means the water, meaning the natural birth, and the blood, meaning the bloodline. The very bloodline of Christ. That's the blood that this is talking about.
Same thing John talks about in 3rd chapter, when he talks about spirit and water.
In 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 here, right? For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. That's the way the King James reads. Well, there's a whole long, the whole end of verse 7 and the whole beginning of verse 8 are not in any of the ancient manuscripts. They don't appear in Greek until the 10th century. The 10th century They are in no, what we have hundreds of Greek manuscripts before the 10th century. These words don't appear in Greek until the 10th century. Actually, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 should say this. For there are three that bear record. That's it. For there are three that bear record. That's it. That's all it should say.
Yeah, I read that a long time ago, and I was put in there because that guy, I can't remember his name, was making those scrolls. Said if anybody could find that in the Greek, he would put it in there, and they found an unreliable manuscript in Britain, and he was forced to put it in there, but he didn't think it ought to go there.
Right. Well, that's why it's not in my translation, right? It's my translation at 1 John 5, 7 says, for there are three bearing witness. That's it. That's all it says. Now, verse 8 only says, and we could scratch out the first eight words, and there are nine words. Verse 8 only says, the spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are one. These three agree in one. So if I read 5:7 and 5:8 together, and I read the Greek, I'm only going to read, for there are three that bear record, the spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. That's it. That whole middle section, the end of 7 and the beginning of 8, they don't exist in the Greek. They were added in there in the 10th century.
Who do you think is responsible ultimately for that being added?
Catholics.
Yeah. That's right. Yes.
That's that whole trilogy thing.
That's the whole Trinity thing. But these words, I mean, if these verses existed at the Council of Nicaea, they'd have been used to support the Trinity, right? And they weren't, because they didn't exist. They were added in the 10th century.
Mine's got it right. The NIV does. It says down here at the bottom in the NIV notes, not found in any Greek manuscript prior to the 16th century.
Yeah, I got it in my notes that they appeared a few Greek manuscripts from the 10th through the 16th centuries. So let me go look at that.
Those extra words.
Well, right. The words definitely. The words definitely do not.
Oh, then
block.
I knew. Yeah, they took it out. I knew that. I was wondering because I got lost.
He mentioned I went down
there looking at the commentary.
God's argument here is that it's more than a natural birth; that it had to be of that blood; that it had to be fulfillment of prophecy and of the blood lineage.
Well, absolutely. That's the way I read blood here, Randy. That cannot be spiritualized. You're of the blood or you're not of the blood, period. I'm going to read, and I have a whole paper on this on my website, right? There's a whole paper on this on my website. And it's called Translating John 1:10 through 12 or 11 through 12. I forget. But let me read 1 John 12, I think it is. No, I'm sorry, John 1:12. John 1:12 and 13. And in John, in the Gospel of John in 1:13, it says, which were born not from of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And that is a really perverted translation, and I'll tell you why. Because the word blood in John 1:13 is plural in Greek. And it's the only time in the New Testament that the word appears in the plural. Why would it appear only here in the plural? And that's because if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see everywhere in the Old Testament it appears in plural, that it is an allegory, it's a metaphor for race, for bloodshed, where it appears in a plural. And you could tell right from the context that it's talking about bloodshed, except in one place. And I got it in my paper. I don't remember offhand where it is in my head, But in one place in the Old Testament, in the minor prophets, I'm pretty sure it's in Zechariah, it says they mixed bloods with bloods, and it's plural. Now I forget how to mingle. Let me look up mingled blood. Bloods, okay. Let me just look up bloods in the old, see if I could find, I can't find this verse. But it's where it says they mingled blood with blood, that word blood appears in the plural, and it's talking about race mixing. And I spell it all out in the paper on my website. And I translate for that reason, because bloods is plural here. And it can be demonstrated that John, that from the Old Testament passage, that John had to be talking about people of different blood, people who are of mixed racial background. And when I translated John, I wrote in John 1:13, I wrote not those from of mixed origin, because that's what the blood in plural has to mean. It can't mean anything else. Nor from of desire of the flesh, nor from of the will of man, but they who have been born from Yahweh. In other words, we're only born from Yahweh when we keep our lineage pure, when our seed is in us. And when you put all these things together, it can't be challenged with any credibility. I mean, of course it's going to be challenged, but it's not credible. Well, once you understand how these words are used, I'm going to look for that paper and try to get an Old Testament passage. Translating John 1:11-13. Amos 2:4. No. I you know, when you look for something in a rush, it always takes twice as long to find it, right? Amos 2:4. Hosea 4:2. Hosea 4:2. That's it. Hosea 4:2 in the Septuagint. Brenton says, an adultery abounds in the land, and they mingled blood with blood, but on both occasions, the word blood is plural. And it's talking about race mixing. It's talking about adultery in Hosea 4:2. And that, where it's talking about adultery, and where the word, where it's talking about mingling blood, that then we see that using the word blood in plural has to be talking about mixed race. The King James says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. But the Septuagint Greek says, cursing and lying and murder and theft and adultery abounds in the land, and they mingle bloods and bloods. So when I saw blood in the plural in 1 John chapter in John 1 verse 12, I have to translate that as mingled, mixed race, but because the word bloods is plural, and Hosea 4:2, I believe in the Septuagint especially, supports that rendering. So it's where John talks about the water and the blood, he's talking about the genealogy of Christ. That he had to come through the natural birth, like you said, and through the genealogy, through that the correct bloodline, or else he wouldn't have been the Christ.
That's where I always go when they ask me what difference does it make. When you pin them down on whether or not they're an Israelite, then they want to know what difference it makes. And I always ask them, you know, why is the first few verses in the Matthew so insistent upon the blood lineage of Yahshua, you know?
Right.
Knowing this will be another bullet in the gun right there.
Then what did they say?
Well, it was important because Israel had to bring forth the Messiah.
I know, but when you cite that to them, what are they?
Well, they understand that. They, you know, that's what I ask a lot of times. You know, could if Jesus would have been a Chinaman, could he fulfill prophecy? And they said, well, obviously not. I said, well, how can you fulfill prophecy about the coming kingdom without having Israel? And he said, you know, that's the charge, is to bring forth the kingdom.
What do they say then?
Depends on the flavor of their
no.
You know. Most don't. We deal with people who only know who Israel is.
Yeah, it's a lost cause to try to.
Well, I don't know about a lost cause, because occasionally you see someone, you know, grow. But I don't know. At one time, probably all of us in here. At one time,
everyone.
Yeah.
And you know what?
Didn't know it.
Thank you 4 or 5 times a day.
It sure ain't because we're so smart, is it?
All three.
Yeah,
I think it's the measure that he gives us, and we don't all get the same measure. He gives it to us. And, you know, we don't know when we're going to get it, what time in our life cycle that we're going to get it, but he gives it to us. I think it comes from him. I don't think it's something that we just do.
Sure, that's what Paul means when he says that it's a of faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God.
Now, he expects us to take it and build on it and do things with it.
Well, right, and that's the point I tried to make in the Christmas article I wrote yesterday, right? That because we have that as a gift from Yahweh, we shouldn't beat our brothers with it, right?
Yeah, you can't. If you do, you really can't show love to your brother. And if you're going to be arrogant about it, and all you can do is demonstrate how dumb he is.
Right.
Somehow be a little patient with him sometimes, you know. If you're not patient, for your brother, you're not going to move any of them. You're just going to cause him to reinforce his position, and that's going to be it.
He's going to rebel.
Well, I could understand getting frustrated at the people that can't look at the scripture and just accept the black and white words. And sometimes you do want to hit them in the head. You get all frustrated. How could you not see this? Well, that proves to us that God is true, that they can't see it. And it's hard to have patience with it. But when John says that even now many antichrists have come into the world. How could they not see that? But they don't. It's crazy. But it's true, and it proves to us that God is true.
Gerald, is that why you're so patient with Kyle?
Yeah, I know someday, some way, he's going to come across. I'd help him if his iPod ever breaks. Well, do we want to, that next book is so long, but maybe we ought to try to make it.
I ain't finished my chapter yet.
I thought we were just
ready to only halfway through.
Oh. I don't even know where I was at, but I know I was somewhere.
Well, anyway, I got one more note on verse 10 here, right? He believing in the Son of Yahweh has the testimony within him. He not believing in Yahweh makes him a liar. And this is important right here. Because he does not believe in the testimony which Yahweh has testified concerning his Son. Where is that testimony? That testimony is all throughout the Old Testament prophets. There ain't no such thing as a New Testament Christian.
Okay, I like that. Well, most Christians don't realize that when Paul talks about Scripture, he's talking about, he's not talking about his letters.
Right, he's talking about the Old Testament, and whenever he quotes it, he expects you to go back and read it.
What do they have to teach folks?
That's where you go.
Well, now sure, got to read. What did he read for?
He couldn't be reading out of the New Testament.
Young's commentary.
The men of Beroia, that they were of a more noble race and opened up the scriptures every day to see if these things that Paul was talking about were true.
Yeah, that's one of the poorest arguments somebody can have, is it's not in the New Testament. How ridiculous.
Well, you know something? Then Esther ain't in the New Testament, and the Jews ain't Israelites. It's real simple.
You got the Church of Christ teaching that you can't have a musical instrument in your assembly because they can't find it in the New Testament. I told a preacher that once, he told me that one time, I told him, you can't find it anywhere nobody wore shoes, church either, but you got them on your feet.
That's crazy. Yeah, people believe all kinds of crazy things.
I'm not sure where I was at, maybe 12. He having a son has the life. He's not having the son of Yahweh, does not have the life. These things I have written to you in order that you would see that you have eternal life to those believing in the name of the Son of Yahweh. This is the free spokenness which we have before him, that whatever we ask in accordance with his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, that which we have request, we know that we have the request which we asked from him. Once you see his brother committing an error and not resulting in death, he should ask and he should give life to him, to those doing wrong, not resulting in death. If there is an error resulting in death, I do not speak concerning that. That one should ask. All wrongdoing is injustice. If there is wrongdoing, not resulting in death.
So we can't pray for our brothers that are race mixers. Race mixing results in death.
Right.
What we're told not even to pray for them. That's we should count them with the Wallace, basically. That's the way I look at that. I don't know what other sin results in death. Murdering one's brother and race mixing.
All wrongdoing is injustice, yet there is wrongdoing not resulting in death. For we know that each who has been born from of Yahweh does not do wrong. Rather, he be born from of Yahweh, keeps himself, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from of Yahweh, and the whole society lies in the power of the evil one. Yet we know that the Son of Yahweh has come and gave to us an understanding that we may know the truth, and we are in the truth, among the number of his Son, Yahshua the Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Children, keep yourself from idols.
So here we have, right in this chapter, we have that Christ came to save the society or the world. Here we have that the whole society lies in the power of the evil one. And that's the society that we should keep out of, and that's the reason why it needs to be saved. And I don't. You could show people that the reason why the world needs to be saved is because Satan rules the world. Now, who rules the world? And you could start listing the Jewish corporate CEOs and chairmen of the boards of the media and the banks. And explain to these people that Satan rules the world, and they probably still wouldn't believe you. But I mean, it's black and white once you see it. The Catholics really missed verse 21, didn't they?
On purpose.
Right now. Are we through, Randy?
Yeah. I finished with that mic after that.
You tried to push me through.
No, I'm sorry.
This is good stuff here. We don't want to go too quick.
No. It's very, very good study.
It's not finished.
The only thing I have left to say is in 5:14, it says, and this is the free spokenness which we have before him, that whatever we may ask in accordance with his will, he hears us. And the key words there are in accordance with his will, right? So you're probably not going to get that Mercedes-Benz. I mean, it's a lot of things that people think they could pray for and they should get them. Well, they missed that in accordance with his will part. That's all I got to say. So the mansion and the yacht and the the $10 million lottery tickets, that they're out of the question if you're a Christian.
Well, don't the Baptists preach that the only reason we don't get things is because we don't ask for them?
Yeah, right, but they missed that point. They missed that in accordance with his will part, right?
Yeah, but that nails it down. That means you won't get some things.
Well, right. That means there's a lot of things you ain't going to get.
You pray for a better understanding of the love for your brother, or pray for someone to maybe help enlighten you, or maybe you can help enlighten someone else. You're actually sensitive to that and listening to that. Those kind of guarantees you have.
I like to pray for better understanding, and that only comes through study. You can't stand around and just wait for the understanding to hit you in the head, right? And the better understanding of his will, so that I could try to follow it.
How about Solomon? What did he ask for? Wisdom. He got a good boy.
He got his wisdom, and it made him a dummy.
Yeah, but if there's something that you think you need and you pray for it and you pray if it be your will, is that not acceptable?
And he used that.
Well, yeah, but that don't mean you're going to get it. Paul,
I know that, but at least, you know.
Christ says that, don't you think God knows what you need ahead of time? And Paul tells you that you don't know what you need. You don't know what you need, but your spirit does, and your spirit's already prayed for it.
I believe that Yahweh enjoys giving his children stuff. I think, you know, it's the same kind of feeling you get, you know, giving them.
Yeah, you're talking about the same.
But, you know, you also enjoy seeing him appreciate things, too. You know, you don't want to
overindulge.
Yeah, but, you know, Fulton, the things that you appreciate in life, that they're simple and natural things, right? They really are. And a lot of these people, they want these trips to the Bahamas and luxury yachts and things like that. That's just greed and, hey, look at me, look at what I got. That's something that's not simple and it's not natural. And they're the things that they're chasing after, and those things are basically idols, right? Season tickets to the Giants. Or to the Gators, or whatever you the people
careful,
down there.
Careful.
How about the Razorbacks or something?
Well, what about all these? Tell y'all something about Bill. You know that boy don't eat grits?
Huh?
Well, he will when he gets down here.
Because the only people that make grits up here are niggers.
We're going to feed you grits and turnip greens when you get down here.
I don't know about the turnip greens. We might have to be rolling on the ground.
Yankees like hash brown. They like cold sandwich and hot tea.
There ain't
going to be no Boston baked beans down here either. I can tell you that.
Yeah, you know, I'm not real big on Boston baked beans. My mother and grandmother are, but I'm not.
They like
that
oil stuff on
the. We're going to feed you butter beans and
we can't say whatever. Pickled okra.
Pickle okra.
Yeah, Bill loves pickle okra.
Oh, we don't pickle okra. You can eat it.
Yeah, you know, a friend of mine sent me a jar.
We'll boil him up some okra. How's that?
A friend of mine sent me a jar of pickled okra the first summer I was home, and I loved the guy, but the pickled okra is still unopened in the cabinet, right?
We're going to get you some pickled pig feed, too, when you're down here.
Now that we'll definitely have to be fighting, because I ain't eating that.
Well, what about all these people that you know, all the churches put people on prayer lists?
They're kidding themselves. How could you pray? Yeah, you know, you could pray for a man that you know intimately, that you know has gone off into some sin, and you pray for him to repent, and you got it. That ain't enough by itself. You got to go to that man and say, look, I know you got a problem. We got to talk about it and see if you can't straighten it out. And then you pray for him, right? But
well,
you have to pray for somebody you don't know.
For like health, you know, somebody that's real ill or something.
All right, so the local pedophile, he got a heart problem and he puts his name on a prayer list. How the hell can you pray for that guy? You don't even know him and he's a pedophile. And you don't know he's a pedophile. In other words, you can't pray for people you don't know. I'm sorry, you can't. You got no business praying for men that you don't know, because you don't know what kind of sinners you're praying for.
So we can't pray for Don Brown then.
That's why you never hear me asking about prayers for anybody and stuff like that, because I can't. You know, if I know somebody intimately, I can pray for that man. But how could I ask you to pray for somebody you don't know, and I don't even know him? And I don't know who I'm asking you to pray for. Yeah, you know, the apostles in the book of Acts, yeah, you know, they wanted this I forget his name, Simon Bar Jonah or Simon Bar Jesus or something like that. He wanted the ability to endow the Holy Spirit on men, and he tried to buy it from Peter, right? And Peter said, "You keep your money, and you better pray to God that you could repent of this." And the guy said to Peter, he said, "Why can't you pray for me?" Peter wasn't going to pray for that man. That man had a problem. He had to straighten himself out with God. That's the way it is. Peter didn't know that man. He was obviously wicked. He wanted to purchase the gifts of God. And Peter told him the gifts of God can't be bought with money. You help your brother. You help your brother. You do everything you can for your brother that you know, and that you know is not a sinner. If a man is a sinner, you could pray for him. You pray for him to come out of his sin. You pray for his repentance. And you also, just praying for his repentance isn't enough. You have to tell him about his problem and how it is a problem. Your brother might be profligate. Your brother might be off at the whorehouse every night. And what are you going to pray for him to stop going to the whorehouse without telling him, "Hey, Joe, you got to stop going to the whorehouse. You're doing something bad. This is wrong. This is evil. You're going to get a disease. You're wasting all your money on sex and idolatry, and you're going to get sick and die." You correct your brother, and then you pray that he repents. And if your brother's sick and you know that he's a good man, yeah, you can pray for him to come and hope that Yahweh takes him out of that trial and takes that illness off of him. But you can't pray for men that you don't know on an anonymous prayer list. That's just a joke. That's another tool of the professional priesthood to collect money from people. I ain't praying for nobody I don't know.
Does that cover the titty bars?
I know a guy who says he prays for those who should. That's what he said. I pray for those who should.
I'll pray for my race in general, for my nation and my people and my kin in general, but I can't pray for people I don't know, for individuals I don't know. You might be praying for the old man down a block, and he's off diddling little boys. How do you pray for him?
Well, you can pray that Yahweh lays the axe to
the root. Well, right. We pray for Christ to come back and clean this mess up every day. And in fact, that was the last line in the essay I wrote yesterday on Christmas. That only God could really straighten this mess out that we're in.
I sent you a Mercedes. Will you send it back? I'm going to send it to Pete Peter.
Well, that's the thing. We look out for our brother, but we don't look out for our brother who are sinners. And we can't look out for people if we don't know them, because we don't want to be supporting their sin. I tell people all the time, if you want to help out people in your community, you want to give your money away, that's a good thing, but you don't give it to the food bank that's feeding the niggers. You go find yourself a white family that's not on crack, and you give it to them. Here, buy your kids some clothes.
Somebody whose idea of helping out a woman that lives by herself, an old woman that lives by herself, is to, you know, if has trouble with her heater, give them my phone number. that's how God helped her. What do you think of that?
Somebody do that?
My unlisted number, because
the people won't leave me alone, but he'll work for them.
That he gave his word he wouldn't give to anybody.
Oh. But nobody we know.
Well, it's a good creature, you know, that knows how to get a phone number out of somebody helping.
Mm.
Well, it's supposed to help these women, they ain't got no husbands.
Mm. Well, I know a bunch of women around this area.
That's weird, see if you the number.
They're all black.
That's his idea of helping them. Let him go over and take care of looking like for them.
That's all right. My wife gets home, he's got a cousin coming.
I didn't know that. I didn't know nothing about that. I couldn't go fishing. I had to send you.
You know what it needed? The fire needed stoving up. That's all. You could have fished it.
I didn't talk to him. I didn't know what to do.
Yeah, but you did your Christian duty.
I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about him.
I was trying to help him out because he's on the sticky ground where he might go off. You know, and I'm trying to get him back.
Play for him.
Do a good work.
All right. Do we want to take this little short book or what? What time is it? We got time to do it, then. You want to? Yeah, we're ready. Let's go. Is Kyle ready? That's. I guess
he
is. Okay.
Chapter 1. The Elder. Chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us, and we will be, and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. You have heard from the beginning is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh has gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house and welcome him. Welcome him, shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. Children of your chosen sisters, send their greetings.
Well, John sets an example here in who to pray for, right? Because he's who to count among our number. People that love the truth and abide in the truth. And that's right in the first three verses, right? And if people don't abide in loving the truth, you know, a lot of times, Gerald, and I know that, you know, we all have our problems in life. That there's various reasons why men are sick and why men are tried, right? And sometimes those reasons are to do with the spirit and the next life and not with this one. Sometimes those reasons are to manifest the glory of God. Yet, you know, when the blind man in John chapter 9, and in John chapter 9, they asked Christ why the man was blind for his own sin. He was born blind from birth, and they asked him why he was blind from birth, because of his own sin or because of his parents. And Christ said, neither. But he was born blind so that the glory of God can be manifested. And there it was manifested in the man's being cured, right? And we're all sick and we all have problems when we get sick or when we have problems. It's for a reason. It's either because God sought to humble us in this life or because he seeks to try us for a particular appointment he has for us in the next life. Or sometimes it's just because we were caught up in some sin, and God wants to steer us away from that sin. So there's very many different reasons why certain of us are sick and certain of us are crippled. And when you don't know a man, and he's not, you don't know if he's a lover of the truth, and you don't know what he's doing with his life, it's hard to pray for that man. But if you know a man and you know he's a lover of the truth, and he seeks, he doesn't have to do it, but he has to at least seek to do the will of God, well then you're going to help him all you can. And that's the difference, right? So John's addressing people that he knows love the truth, and he states that of them. And that the truth abides in them. And that he rejoices because this woman's children walk in the truth. And that's the example. And that's how we should be. And here we also see that it's not just, like Randy says, people that say, I believe in Jesus. It's people that walk in the teaching, that go forth and abide in the teaching of Christ.
We have a lot of sickness in the world, too, that's just plain brought in because of our disobedience to the natural order of things. You know, there's thousands of people who, in a later life, are very sick because they smoke cigarettes all their life.
Absolutely. I smoked cigarettes for 27 years.
Pig. Well, not only eating pig, but just gluttony, you know. You got people like me that are, you know, got a big old belly stuck out there because we...
Don't talk about belly.
But, you know, that has an effect on your health. And many times, almost like praying for Yahweh to be unfaithful to his order, if you pray that, that's a hard thing, because if you pray that something doesn't take place and he tells you it's going to take place if you do something, then it's almost like you're saying, you know, I don't want you to have the character that you have. If that makes any sense or not, but you know.
That makes sense. That's what you mean.
Paul was blinded by God because he was being humbled, and he admitted that. He admitted praying to have that thorn in the flesh removed, and God wouldn't remove it.
So Don shouldn't pray for hair.
No, Don's way past praying for hair.
I blew it out running fast.
All right, we got this other book of John. It's just as short. Let's finish it, and then next week when we meet again, we'll start on Jude. All right, well, everybody? Must be.
Okay, fine.
We'll let him read it. Since he hadn't read much, and that was such a short little book, let's let him read the second, the third. Oh, go ahead.
Verse 1, the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth.
Now let me just say something. Do you think John would have prayed and written this guy if he didn't continue to walk in the truth? Now, he may have written them, but he would have written them a letter of reprimand. He wouldn't have written them praying for him. He would have written them a letter saying, hey, you better straighten your ass out. I'm sorry, Kyle. This just fits right in with the question Gerald asked me earlier and about prayer for people and prayer lists and things like that, right?
Who is Gaius?
Well, we don't know. You know, John lived an awful long time, and there ain't a whole lot recorded. I mean, he recorded the gospel, and he recorded the revelation, but they have nothing to do with his own life and his own ministry, right? And these three little epistles, that they're from his, well, not so much the first epistle is a general epistle that's an excellent, you know, instruction from John. But these last two epistles are personal notes that he wrote these people, that this woman and this Gaius, and we have no idea who they are. I mean, this is probably written in 90 A.D. Or 94 A.D., you know, after John was released from his own banishment to Patmos. And he was very old, and a lot of water crossed under the bridge, and we have no idea who he's writing to. There's very little of John's life known except through secondhand sources from the early Christian writers that tell us about when he wrote and about his exile on Patmos. So we have no idea who these people are, and there's no way to know. Don't worry, he'll have a name tag in the kingdom. Hi, my name is Gaius. No, I'm kidding.
Okay. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Well, they're on their way in a manner worthy of God.
Now here we have two classes of people, and the way they translated that makes no sense whatsoever to me, because verse 5 says, "Beloved, do with the faith whatever you may accomplish for the brethren, and this too for guests or strangers," right? People of our race who we don't know. Beloved, do with the faith, whatever you may accomplish for the brethren, and this too for guests. It says nothing about the brethren being strangers to you. I don't know where the hell they get that out of the Greek.
Okay.
I just had to mention that.
Okay. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. Stop, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Go to the church, but Epaphras, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. If I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, also stops those who want to do so, and puts them out of the church. And do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, by the truth itself. Also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. Hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings there by name.
I'm gonna read verse 9. It says, "I have written something to the assembly, but Diotrephes, who loves being the leader, does not admit us." So even the Apostle John, that were Judean assembly leaders at this time, who wouldn't even respect the Apostle John, right? And that's because they loved being the leader, and they didn't want that position threatened.
So what do you have for your translation in verse 7 with that name?
For on behalf of the name they came out, taking nothing from the heathens. Meaning from the non-Christians in this sense, right?
I just wonder, might have got a note on that name. As today, Orthodox Jews often address God by the title Hashem.
Well, Hashem just means the name. It appears on occasion in the Old Testament, but here I would say that John's referring to Christ, right? On behalf of the name of Christ, they came out.
interesting that this early, this guy was able to kick people out of their assembly.
Well, right, but there's no, I don't know if there's any assurance that this particular guy is a Christian, right?
Yeah, but that's the whole point, you know. You got, even this early on, you think the assembly should be fairly strong of people who are Christian, and you obviously have an assembly that's willing to sit back and watch this guy who loves to be the leader kick out people who think you ought to let at least John, you know, send a letter to him.
Right, but I think that even let me see which word is used for assembly there, if it's ecclesia or if it's yeah, it's ecclesia. So it's not a synagogue, right? It's not a Judean assembly. It's ecclesia, and it should be a Christian assembly. But I don't know if we could find out. I seriously doubt if we could find out historically exactly who this Diotrephes is. But evidently, he wanted to run things, and he wasn't. He was playing Pope already, Randy.
Yeah. Well, you got that, and you know, in almost every church, you know, that's the whole idea of being over the assembly. Don had one telling this week that basically that, Don. That God is sitting there to run that church. He could, you know, heard that before. Wouldn't let him be wrong.
Well, you know something, and this is my perspective. Men that are not confident with their knowledge are afraid of the knowledge that others might have. And for that reason, they're insecure. And for that reason, they become tyrants over their assembly. That's the way I look at that.
Interesting to me that a lot of Christians confuse meekness with weakness, and they're even unwilling to stand up to this guy who's obviously doing something that more than likely most of these people feel is wrong, and yet, you know, because he's a leader, you know, that's he's going to be able to do with it even to deny John. What I'm saying is, it isn't the people getting kicked out that's a big problem, and people are staying. To me, I just can't see that, you know, why. But they got to know that that's wrong, you know. Because he's the leader, that's good enough.
Yeah, right. They should know that that's wrong, but I mean, we still have it today all over the place, right?
Sort of, yeah.
Well, let me ask the hard question now. What about next week? What's people's thoughts on next week? You know,
what is next week? What is next week?
The week that's going on.
Christmas is Sunday.
Yeah, next week is kind of Christmas week, but what do y'all think? I mean,
it don't matter to me. I'm just a spectator.
Well, what about the rest of you now? I mean,
it'll come. I don't know what you do. I can. Depends on what y'all want to do. It doesn't matter. I ain't got no. In,
so that's two that says, and Bill says,
I don't believe I got nothing going on. All right,
what about you, Randy? We're going to my daughter's house, but I'm not sure if we're going to leave Thursday night or Friday morning. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not sure yet.
Well,
we're going out to Key Ridge. What about you, Mark?
No plans.
Jonathan's. Never mind, I won't even repeat what Jonathan said.
Days of putting toys together on Christmas Eve are over with. For me.
Well, I hated that, didn't you? Yeah. Put them toys together. Golly.
That's because you're lazy. Probably because you didn't have nobody's phone number to call. Them to
put them toys together by three people, and then they get a bunch of stuff to put together. You're up all night.
Yeah.
The woman was even hinting around to get you down there that you and her.
Whoa!
You know, she needs a fire in her stove.
Yeah.
I didn't talk that well.
Well, all right then.
then I guess that says that we will meet next week.
What about Jonathan?
Well, he says he's going to be here, but, you know, I don't know.
Kyle?
Well, who knows about Kyle?
Some of you will meet next week.
Well, we'll meet next week then. Well, Bill, thank you for participating with us. We enjoyed it. I thought we had a good study tonight.
Yes, sir.
Very good.
Yep.
Okay, I'll see you. I'll see you next Thursday. Praise Yahweh.
Thank you, Bill.
Okay. Good night.
Take care. God bless.